Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Heather. Appreciate your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, which is the message today and every Sunday we gather. Amen? Foundation of everything. Everything comes down to knowing God, and knowing God is best, at least the starting place, is best done in knowing the cross, trying to understand the justice and the grace of God in the cross. We have a formula we are looking at that's built on this very thing. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, and 8 and 9 is kind of a new section in the book, so I'm not going to do a long review. I encourage you, if you are new here, to go online and get the MP3 files online, or CDs from our front office, and catch up in the series. But we're in chapter 8 and 9. And the formula we came to last week was Valentine's Week, a week that we culturally focus on love, a great topic. And that's what this passage is really about. And so we spent the Sunday during the sermon time on five verses 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, and we came up with a formula. I like to look at Scripture and go, you know, is there a way to just exactly what's being said here? And the formula seems to be this: when the grace of God is experienced, and you can find this on your sermon outline that's found in the bulletin, look around verse 5 and you'll see the full formula, financial formula, if you will. The grace of God is at the core, and that's what changes a person. And then that brings a devotion to Jesus and to His family. And that typically, in many cultures, brings affliction. And that always produces, by the Spirit of God in us, joy, even in the midst of affliction. And affliction typically lends to poverty, not always, but in many cultures, because you're ostracized. And you add all of that up. That's our financial formula, according to the passage, if I'm reading it right. And you put all that in the calculator, and you press equal, and what do you come up with? Generosity. Everybody good with that? Yeah, that's what we're coming up with. So, quick review of these five verses. Verse 1, I wish to make known to you, brothers in southern Greece, I am writing from northern Greece, and I want to report about what I've witnessed here in northern Greece, known as Macedonia, and some of the churches here, all of whom, as far as we know, were going through persecution. They've experienced the grace of God, verse 2, and therefore, they have a great ordeal of affliction, so much for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It says when the grace of God enters life, everything is glorious and happy and wealthy and healthy and beautiful and happy and, right? That's hard to come up with in Scripture, including the two chapters we're going to be looking at. They're under the grace of God, and yet they're going through affliction. That's what brought the affliction. They're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're witnessing, and so they're being ostracized and hurt. But that produces a tremendous joy, and in the midst of that joy comes poverty from the affliction, and you put all that together, these folks hear about the needs of some saints in another place. They're in tremendous need themselves, but they hear about the need of saints in another place called Palestine. And they hear about this, and they're going, even though we're in poverty, even though we're being pounded, even though we don't know what the future holds because we're being pounded now, we can be ostracized even more, and more of us lose our jobs, we have to give. Why? Because they've understood or are understanding the grace of God, the love of God. And this generosity, what does it look like? Verse 3 describes this generosity. They gave according to their ability. They gave beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord, not under compulsion. Nobody's pounding them. Paul and company weren't beating them up to give. They were demanding to give. And it was beyond their ability, by their own accord. Nobody was beating them up for the money. And they were begging. We're poor, but we have to help out. with our poor brothers and sisters in another place in the world. We're hearing about their need, and so we have to support the saints, the believers that are being persecuted in Palestine. And these folks could understand persecution and poverty, and maybe that lent them all the more toward this giving. Verse 5, this not as we expected, in other words, they gave way more than we expected. Obviously, Paul is using these churches in northern Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, and others, as an example for those in southern Greece on what the grace of God does in a people. So they experienced the grace of God, and the first thing they did, so we add this in the equation, they first gave themselves. The other ones, God kind of works and orchestrates. Here's really their first response to the grace of God. They gave themselves, in other words, a devotion to Jesus and to his family. Affliction comes, joy is in the middle of that, poverty comes, and all of that is put together in generosity. Wow! Welcome to basic Christianity. That's how it works. It is all about worship, and I think, you know, as we look at this whole thing of stewardship, I like the word generosity. Giving, I'm not real fond of, because we're stewards, and you know, it seems like it all comes down to our view of God, ultimately. Comes down to our view of God. Do we view God as a taker or God as a giver? God's a taker. He's given me laws that take away my freedom, right? Name me a law that isn't good for you, by the way, and for your family and society. But we don't see it that way. God's a taker. You know, he's given me all these laws. I got to live by all these laws, and he's just taken away my freedom. And now he wants my money. My money. I love being around my kids when they were growing up, and I love being around them now that they're grown up. I love being around my grandkids now. And an important thing to teach grandkids is obviously maturity. And part of that is this whole thing of generosity, that whatever you're blessed with, it's a blessing from God through various channels, and you want to learn to be generous with it. So we'll go to one of my favorite places on the planet, Chick-fil-A. And I have the money to buy whatever I want for me, and I have the money, by the grace of God, to buy whatever I want for them. It's God's money, but he's blessed us with a healthy amount. And so, certainly enough to buy Chick-fil-A stuff. And with the grandkids, I might have one of the grandsons with me, and I'll buy them twice as many. Karen's not in here, so I can talk. Okay, Karen's not in here, my wife. So I'll buy them, I literally buy them twice as many as they're going to eat. Okay, so if they're going to eat six, I'll buy them a dozen. Depends on the size of the child. And I'll purposely do that, and because I like the nuggets too. I want some of them, you know, and I'll get myself a sandwich or whatever. And so we'll be in the car, we'll be driving, and it's whatever, fries, you know. And so I'll ask, I said, can I have a nugget? And they're like, you know, early in life, they're like, no, they're my nuggets. And you're going, okay, this is definitely a teachable moment, right? You know, so a little maturity has to enter into the equation here. Let's think through this. You know, how'd you get those nuggets, by the way? You know, I'm your grandpa. I am the giver of all nuggets. Okay, yeah, I could buy you a platter today if I wanted. I could buy me a platter today if I wanted to buy a platter of nuggets, okay? You know, nuggets come through me. Now, that's the way we are with God, right? God is the giver of all nuggets. No, they're my nuggets. God wants what? He wants me to tithe? He wants me to give 1 out of 10 nuggets back to him? They're my nuggets. He's a taker. Is God a taker or a giver? I mean, that's what it comes down to. And if we don't get his giving nature, his generous nature in the cross, I just don't know, John, I don't know if we're ever going to get it. I don't know how, you know, that God would take on humanness and come to this planet and live a life. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. It was just give, 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 give. Generosity with his time and abilities. All, I mean,
and then purposely went to a cross and took our sin on his body on the cross. This is our God teaching us about his heart and himself. And then on top of that, has entered our lives, has transformed us. Everything we have earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, the question is asked, what do you have you didn't receive? Why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Everything, our mind, our breath, our abilities, this nation, the infrastructure, all of it's a blessing from God. And we're stewards of it. And God is a giving God. And we can go family to family to family that's represented here. And if we just took the time to be introspective, we would find our God being a generous, giving God. And my only real curiosity in this area of the world is, why is he so over the top generous? Because the danger is we get spoiled. And one of the sad statistics in church analysis, we have groups that do this professionally, we've been told for years that the more Christians, people who claim to be Christians, make, the percentage that they give goes down. That's bizarre. That's bizarre. So, we're looking at our passage today. These folks were in poverty, according to God's perspective on them, and yet they were givers. Why? Because they were impacted by the grace of God. And that's the whole message last week. Okay, now moving on, that's the big deal. If you see God as a giver, if you've experienced his grace and are experiencing his grace by meditating on his death on the cross for you every day, you meditate on that, and you meditate on the beautiful things that God continues to give to you, there's an overwhelming nature of that that just makes us generous. Now, on top of that, the whole rest of chapter 8 is just some added stuff. But really, it comes down to this is a focus on the grace of God. So added to that, just we got to give by the grace of God. These are some helpful things, and I want to affirm some of the things the church is doing and motivate us as well to continue to go in a course that lines up with this passage. So verse 6, these are other motivations to live generous or to live generously. Number one, organized leadership. Obviously, you know, if you don't trust the leadership, it's hard to, you know, you want to give, but you're not sure if they're snowing you or if they're going to blow the money because they're inept or, you know. So you want trusted, organized leadership. Verse 6, consequently, we urge Titus, that's one of Paul's disciples, that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would complete in you this gracious work as well. So Titus, earlier in the life of the church of Corinth, was there, kind of got this offering going, reported on the churches in the Palestinian area, the famine that was taking place there, the poverty they were experiencing because of persecution and because of the famine, and so he's making that known to the church in Corinth, and so Paul's in northern Greece, but he's sending Titus and some other guys that we'll look at in a moment to southern Greece, to Corinth, and the churches there, to kind of make sure this offering is coming together so they can gather it up when they make it there, Paul and company, and then take it to Palestine when they go there. So these guys are being sent on ahead. So he mentions Titus, that Titus began this offering, this gracious work in them. And so he's one of the leaders. He's a trusted leader. They would know him. And leaders, Christian leaders lead basically in three offerings in the Bible. We're not limited to these three things, but these are the three things that are emphasized in the New Testament. One would be the poor. Poor believers in particular, Matthew 25. Jesus says, you know, as you do to my children, you do to me. His children are not everybody in the world. His children are believers. We want to treat everybody in the world well and love even our enemies and help even our enemies and be generous to them. But this passage has to do with believers. And so as you've done to one of the least of these my brothers, believers, you do to me. Earlier in that passage, he says, I was hungry. In other words, one of my believers on the planet was hungry, and you fed him. or to the group that didn't make it to heaven, that didn't show themselves to be Christians, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. So there he's saying it's a big deal what persecuted believers in the world are going through. I'm in them and I am going through that very thing. That's a huge incentive for us to again, learn about the persecuted church in the world and to be generous to them, not enable bad stuff, but be generous to them. When Paul, in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, chapter 2 specifically, I think it's verse 10, when Paul is talking with leaders, sharing the gospel, he's sharing his understanding of the gospel with them, other apostles, making sure everybody's straight and everybody's, you know, got the game plan together. They closed that time together, I think it's Galatians 2:10, saying, Paul, whatever you do, you go to the Gentiles, focus on them primarily, that's cool, but whatever you do, everybody agree, everybody looks at everybody, whatever you do, remember the poor. Share the gospel, plant churches, whatever you do, though, remember the poor. In other words, that's huge. And we find ourselves, you know, kind of getting, you know, we're big time into missions and planting churches in the tough-to-reach areas. They normally become persecuted churches, but now they're going to be persecuted. Now they're going to face some degree of poverty, perhaps, probably. We got to continue to remember them and support them. Amen? And that's why we need good leadership. We need to work with groups that we trust, and we need good leadership that we can trust that's organized so we can best help them and the money not be squandered. So I appreciate very much our persecuted church team and their diligence and study. They're meeting Monday night. Check them out if you would. And I appreciate our groups like Caring Hearts with Harold and Daisy, and the work in Haiti and in Kenya and so many places that y'all have been involved in. Where you got believers, Jesus inside of them, going through some just tough stuff, and we can't forget them. We need to be a part of ministry to them in ways that are truly helpful. Second area that leaders guide the congregations into giving, one is to the poor, especially to poor believers, but just the poor. Second of all is to missionaries. That's huge in Scripture, that we support missionaries, the IMB, Global Serve, and others that are doing a great job. We have opportunities to do that. That missions team meeting is Tuesday night. Encourage you to check that out. And then number three is pastors or elders. The church is encouraged to support them, especially those who work hard at teaching and preaching, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and following. So that would be the church. And there's not a limitation to those three. I'm just saying those are the three things that the Scripture talks about as far as leadership, making sure it's organized, and guiding our monies into support of those three things, at least the ones that are doing things in a right way. So that's leadership. We need it. I love our leaders. We have great leaders. We can trust our leaders. Nobody has perfect understanding, but I appreciate their continued studies to support the best mission groups, the best persecuted church groups, and certainly supporting this church as well and its ministry and its elders. Number two is verse 7. The second thing that helps us in our generosity beyond organized leadership, number two, would be the pursuit of balance. That we are called to pursue balance, and we're just kind of naturally people that are prone to imbalance. Now, it's fine to have a kind of a forte, you know, a spiritual gift or two, and that's kind of your forte, and you focus more of your time on it than the rest. But there still is a balance in the basic underlying things of the Christian life. The stewardship of money, not just time and energy, but money is one of those things. So we get, I've had people tell me numerous times, and it just saddens my heart, it's not we need your money, it's just you need to be able to be a steward of your money. God's entrusted it to you, and it's not that God's wringing his hands, he needs your money, it's not that the church or the groups need your money, it's just you need to be generous, a good steward of your money. You need to do that. It's just something you need to do, and you've got to trust leadership, obviously, but that's point number one. But then number two, you want to live in a balanced way. So we have verses like this that we have to give with. It kind of goes both ways. Some people, they want to just give money and not give any time. You know, my thing is I give money and I don't give time. And the other kind of group goes, well, I give my time, but I ain't giving my money. Well, I don't know. I think they both belong to God, maybe, you know, and we need to be stewards of both time and money, energy and money. And so we have passages like these that we want to consider. First of all, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus is talking to religious leadership, and he's saying, you know, you boys tithe mint and dill and cumin. Mentioned the first part of the verse last week. You tithe mint, in other words, you give a tenth of all your spices, your seasonings. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected, this is the part I didn't cover last week, but you've neglected the weightier matters, the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you should have done without neglecting the former. In other words, it's right to tithe. You want to give a tenth of your income, but don't neglect that which is more important than the tenth, which is that which justice and mercy and faithfulness as a steward guides you into. We're going to make a point a little bit later that we are stewards, for example, that whole thing of justice and faithfulness, that we are, that God owns it all, that we are stewards. I hope you've picked that up already, but we'll hammer it home a little bit later as well, that we're stewards. And see, if I'm an owner, nobody can walk up to me and go, you know, it's just that you give some of your money to supporting poor believers. They can say it's merciful to do that, but they can't say it's just. But if I'm not the owner, if I'm a steward, and everything I have has been entrusted to me with guidelines on how to use it, then somebody can walk up to me and say it's just for to use a good amount of that the way the owner wants you to, which is to help the poor brothers and sisters around the globe. Does that make sense? And so that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about justice, mercy, and faithfulness. We are stewards, and God gives guidelines on how we are to steward everything we have. That applies to time, but here in this passage specifically applies to money. Or every Baptist preacher's favorite passage in the entire Bible, I got to pull it out, this is the one that is preached about every week in some way or another. Don't use it a lot here, but I'd want to make a couple of points that you might not be aware of in the passage, okay? Malachi chapter 3, yep, verse 6. This is the last book of the Old Testament, 400 years before Jesus came, roughly. And it's all about God calling his people back to himself. He's been good. He's delivered them from captivity in Babylon anyway. And he's calling them back. He's calling their hearts back to him. He wants a relationship with them. Verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, don't change. And he's talking about why he's continuing to be gracious to them. But the point is made, well, that's the Old Testament God. I mean, God's enlightened today. You know, our progressive movement has enlightened God. He's a lot lighter guy today. No, he's exactly the same God of incredible grace that he's always been. No change at all. And he's a God of incredible justice. He's no change at all in God. God does not change. Never changed, won't change, doesn't change. He's God. Just want to make sure we get that. So when we look at the heart of God in the passage, it's the same heart today. Maybe covenants and agreements under those covenants are altered, but it's the same heart. And that's what I want us to pull out of the passage. And so verse 7, the next verse, he says, return to me. I want a relationship with you. I want your heart. Return to me. And so the question is asked in the next verse, well, God, how do we turn to you? How do we return to you? How do we do that? And God answers in this way. This is interesting. Here's how you can return to me. Stop robbing me. That would be a good start. Stop robbing me. We're robbing you? How are we robbing you? In tithes, that's 10%. Listen now, this part we miss, and offerings. You're stewards over all of it, and you're to give beyond the tithe. Jesus, again, Matthew 23, 23, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. I'm trying to get your attention. I love you, and things aren't working because you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Well, what do? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, probably be with the local center where the religious leadership can be helped with the tithe and where the poor also can be helped with the tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the local storehouse so that there may be food in my house, again, for leaders and for the poor. And test me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing until it overflows. I will rebuke the devourer and protect your stuff and your crops. And nations will look in and they will say you're a delightful land by the blessing of God. It's a tremendous thing. So yes, that's the old covenant. We're not under that covenant any longer, but it's the heart of God. And if God would mess with people's money in the old covenant, why would we think he's not going to mess with our finances in the new? Why are we led to think that? Is God okay under the old covenant with people giving only their time? No. You're cursed with a curse. I'm going to keep doing that until I get your attention. No, it wasn't okay. They needed to give their time, but they also needed to give their money, which wasn't their money anyway. It's their steward, so there's a need to do that. You say, well, why would God do that? Some people are poor, and, you know, why does he do that? Well, his desire is for these folks to return to him. How do they return to him? Part of the way they do that is the giving of some back to God. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Don't kid yourself. If you're not a good steward of the money that God entrusted to you and giving beyond a tithe to him, Jesus is saying your treasures, your heart's going to be in love with stuff on the planet. All the toys he's given to you, whatever, but not with him. We stunt our growth. We're stunt our relationship with God when we're not generous with what he's entrusted to us as stewards. Does that make sense? And it applies to time as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Who here is rich? Not many hands are going, yeah, okay, that's what, yeah, you're being honest. Like, I don't know, all of us? If you're not rich, then figure out your talk that you're going to give when you are at the judgment seat of Christ and you're talking to the one-third of the brothers and sisters in the world right now that are living on $2 or less a day. One-third of the world right now, $2 or less a day. Yeah. So we've got to figure out what we're going to say to them about our financial woes when we meet them one day. We're rich. Just by living in this infrastructure, we are incredibly wealthy. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Don't be conceited. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? As Americans, man, we look at TV, we look at the folks in poverty, and we're better, you know? And it's like, oh, God, help me. That's terrible. I mean, we're blessed. We're not better. We're incredibly blessed, and because we're blessed, we're given Judeo-Christian principles on stewardship and finance and hard work, and yeah, but all that's from God, and the ability to do it's from God, and we get so conceited, and he goes on to say, God richly supplies us with all things that we have to enjoy, and so enjoyment's good. If you're going out in your boat today, enjoy it, have a great time. But on top of that, verse 18, instruct them, Timothy, to do good, be rich in good works. So if I'm the guy that goes, well, I ain't getting my hands dirty, but I got a bunch of money, so I'll pay other people to do it, and that covers me, not according to God. You need to get your hands dirty also. I mean, within the limits of the health that God's blessed you with, obviously. Okay? But we all need to be getting our hands dirty, working with people in need. In various needs, all kinds of needs, including the neighbor next door that's just plain lonely. So we want to be rich. We want to be rich in good works. So we want to be doing, But also, he says in the next phrase, also instruct them, though, don't just do that, but be generous with your money, always ready to share as needs come up. And so we're called to both. Amen? Why? Because God wants our hearts and he wants us to be in love with each other as well. All right? So there's a balance. So verse 7, he says this, just as you abound in everything. In other words, you guys are doing a lot of stuff. You're abounding in faith. You're trusting God in word or utterance, in knowledge, in earnestness or diligence, in love, the love we inspire in you. You know, you got some good stuff going on, but also abound in this gracious work as well, this work of generous giving financially. Okay, so don't leave it out. Make sure it's a part of the equation. Why? For your relationship with others, but primarily your relationship with me. Number 3, a third incentive on top of the experience of the grace of God, why we're generous, is number 3, verse 8. I am not speaking this as a command. Paul's going, please understand my heart. I'm not commanding you to give. And we just want to make sure in this church we follow that same attitude. We want to teach what giving is about. By the way, our stewardship is about. By the way, if you're a guest here, you're probably going, oh man, they're like every other church. They just walk in, all they're just pounding me for money. Ask the folks here. We don't talk about money like hardly ever. But I talk when it's in a passage. I talk about it. You know, and so we're just going verse by verse by verse through the New Testament, and like when the passage comes up, and Jesus talked a lot about money, we talk about it. But we're not. This is not what we do every Sunday. It's not a beat you up over money kind of thing. I hope this is a beautiful thing of going, yeah, I got to get square with God, and if I'm experiencing the grace of God, then I'm going to be God's generous, and I want to be generous like my Father. Verse 8, I am not speaking this as a commandment. I'm not pounding on you. And I hope you don't hear this sermon that way as well. By the way, I don't know what anybody gives, okay? The elders here don't know what anybody gives. We love it that way. We don't. You know, we have a couple of people that have to count the money and give you tax credit for it. So there's a little handful of folks, and they don't share with anybody. They're very trustworthy people. We don't make it known who gives what. We don't have plaques around. We don't do none of that kind of stuff, which is why I kind of prefer, me personally, I kind of go, you know, we put our name on the check for the tithe. You know, beyond that, it's just, Jesus talked about, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, it's just kind of good just to give even anonymously. You don't have to if you want to give 90% of your income and put your, you know, put it in the plate and put your in a check and put your name on it. It's good for tax purposes. I mean, no problem with that. So however you want to give, feel released to do so. Anyway, nobody's commanding you to do so. This is between you and God, just trying to bring out biblical principle. I'm not speaking by way of command, but as proving through the earnest of others, that would be the passion of the Macedonians, northern Grecian Christians, the sincerity of your love also. So the big motive is God's love for us, his grace, his love. But second of all, a help, number 3 on our list, would be, if you love believers around the globe, you haven't met them, but you hear about them, love guides us to give to their needs. And so we have passages like one of the most challenging one and enlightening ones for me through the years. I found this, I got saved reading the book of 1 John. And so really early in my Christian experience, I came to 1 John chapter 3. That's about the place I got, that God regenerated my heart and I got saved. And so this is in chapter 3, and I don't know, I can't remember real well how God used this, but I know very, very early, initial days of my Christian experience, you know, I'm reading this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, John 3:16. Well, this is 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And whoever has the world's goods and sees or hears about his brother in need and closes his heart, how can the love of God abide in that person? Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's so easy to say, oh, I love my brothers and sisters around the world. But it's another thing to say, and this is now tangible, to look at my checkbook and go, how much? Does that make sense? We live in a day where the needs, when you go to Voice of the Martyrs and so many of the good groups that help with brothers and sisters around the world, when we look at the needs, if our hearts aren't ripped out, I don't know. And that's, again, not by way of guilt, it's just by way of, this is a help. We give because we serve a gracious, loving, generous God. We're overwhelmed by His love. We know we're only stewards of everything that we have. Therefore, we release, as God guides us, that money to serve and help believers around the world and missionaries and other things as well. Several businesses, and you don't have a lot of time to go over the ledger sheets and that kind of thing. So you're kind of in a hurry on a given day, and you go, what's the line? What's the bottom line? Show me the income, show me the outgo, show me the net loss or net gain. You know, we ask, what's the bottom line? Kind of the bottom line of our love is whatever our ledger pad, be it electronic or handwritten or whatever, that's the bottom line of our love. Does that make sense? That's hard. That's tangible. And that's not to take away, again, our generosity of time and service. It's just that most of the brothers and sisters that are in the greatest need and the missionaries that are in the hardest places, we can't serve alongside them physically. We can pray, we can write, and we can support. Number four, help. The example of Jesus. Verse 9. And this is huge. In this one, you just got to think about this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. What's the big motivator in being a good steward, being a generous steward? It's the grace of God. And so now he brings it back to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at Jesus. Though he was rich, and he says, so let's stop there, okay. In what way was Jesus rich? He was God. He was God when he was here, and he was God when he went back to heaven, and he is God, and he will always be God. He took on humanness, but he's God. And if you think we have some fancy gadgets, expensive fancy gadgets here on the planet, can you imagine the wealth of heaven? If you're God, you can kind of make like any gadget you want to make, okay? He was rich, like could create anything he wanted to create, okay? So ultimately, totally, completely, thoroughly rich. That's him. And obviously, spiritually, always been rich. But you can say, you know, from our own, physically, he was rich, okay? Yet, for your sake, our sake, he became poor. In what way did he become poor? Spiritually? Nah, he still continued to be God. He became poor economically. He chose to be born in a manger. He chose to be born to a pretty common family. And he chose to grow up in a very common family and work hard as a mason, a carpenter, and then chose to live on the street and be at the mercy of whatever donations were received, which were probably many times very meager. He became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And go, yeah, that's my verse. That's the one. Now, let's camp out here for a little bit. He wants us rich. Does Jesus want you rich? Yeah, absolutely. Are you kidding me? He definitely wants you rich. Oh, I'm liking this. Can we turn this into like a big series here? He wants you filthy rich. He wants you rich beyond anything you can even begin to imagine. You know the butt's coming. And so we define that by the rest of Scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 7, by God's grace we're delivered and we're seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus for all of eternity. Read Revelation 21 and the first five verses of 22. Just jot it down. You got everything translucent, the glory of God there, and building materials that make, this is all rubbish here. Even gold is rubbish here. Translucent gold. I mean, you look at the incredible splendor and beauty and opulence of the new heavens and the new earth. There's nothing wrong with the creative beauty of God and enjoying beautiful, magnificent things. But on this planet, in this age, at this point right now, the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Right now, we are stewards, and we're to focus on the needs around us, the missionary needs, and the needs of the poor believers and other incredible needs on the planet, and we're to focus on those as stewards to the hilt. A day is coming of incredible opulence. So there's nothing wrong with opulence as long as everybody's fine. But there's hurting people, and there's people that need the gospel most of all, and it's not okay to live in, you know, to use all my money for me and neglect those needs. And so how did Jesus define this? We see the way he lived and how he trained his disciples. How did the disciples define this? We see the way that they lived. Everything was used. They enjoyed life. They had enough. At times, they had enough. But they would use, by example, what they had with a deep, driving zeal to reach the globe for Christ and to help the poor. That's how they lived. So we translate this passage by that. So the faith, health, wealth, and prosperity dudes on TV with the poofy hair and all, they're pulling stuff out of context, okay? I mean, the context of this is the rest of the New Testament, the lifestyle of the apostles and the early church who lived a very simple life that the rest of the world may be reached. We don't judge, we don't grade each other on what we have. That's ugly, it's hard. Don't even begin to go down that road. This is a passage where we look at our own life and go, God, you know, am I living with the simplicity that you've designed for me? And am I using my resources with a tremendous love for poor brothers and sisters around the world and missions and the lost and other, you know, again, incredible needs here and otherwise? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Yeah, rich spiritually, okay, but what's the context? He's talking about money. It's just the way it is, okay? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're working with Jesus, and we are poor, and yet we're making many rich as we work with him. 252 A.D. in Carthage, plague struck a city, and a Christian leader is said to have spoken these words to the believers there in Carthage at the time. Again, this is 252 A.D. A plague set in, and so those who could were just fleeing the city, just getting out of there, getting out of Dodge. Everybody's dying. And this leader, could you imagine one of your pastors or your pastors getting together and speaking this to you as folks are fleeing from this plague? If we are to be like Jesus, we need to stay and minister with our time and our money even to those who have persecuted us. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Was that guy misled? He's not going to tell the whole church you have to do that, but is that misled? That we risk our lives for the welfare of others, that others might become rich, even our enemies? I'm going to introduce verse 10 and following and then close. This is one, I just want to introduce it because I want you to be reading it and praying through it. This is one that's going to be kind of tough for us. Verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter that it is to your advantage. And then I think he's taking a parenthesis here with the word who were the first. Okay, I think that who, all the way down to verse 12, I think that's a parenthesis. I think you can kind of even kind of remove it, and you get the, if you go from verse 10a to verse 13, I think you get the flow of thought. So I just want to say that as you read ahead. I didn't say remove anything from the Bible, okay? It's there. But I think it's a parenthesis. And so I think what he's saying here, I just want to, again, introduce this to you so you can study it. If you have another take, you know, email me or call me. I give you my opinion in the matter. It's to your advantage. What is? This giving is this generosity to poor brothers and sisters in another place in the world. Verse 13, this isn't about the ease of others and your affliction. God's not into you living afflicted so others can live high on the hog. That's not the point. These are poor. These are going through famine, through poverty, like even worse than ours. You know, so it's not about them living high on the hog and us living in famine. It's by way of equality, and that's an interesting word. It could be fairness or justice or equity. Doesn't mean it has to be totally the same between all believers on the planet. Don't think he's shooting at that, because we don't see that model anywhere in the New Testament. But we do see folks sacrificing to help each other on the planet. Again, the concept is, let me read a little bit further. Verse 14. At the present time, your abundance, being a supply of their want, that one day, maybe, their abundance might be a supply of your want, that there might be justice or equity. Now, what's he saying here? Again, if I'm owner, those words don't really make sense. But if I'm steward, the word equity makes a lot of sense. God's saying, I think, that in the global economy, in the Christian world, in the global economy, that God has so orchestrated some groups to have, some Christian groups to have, and others to not have so much, and for those who have, to think in terms of stewards and fairness, using the money the way God wants them to. With the concept that maybe, possibly, I know this could never happen to America, but that maybe, possibly, God might orchestrate things in such a way where the tables will be reversed one day. That's hard for us, because America is more glorious than anything that's ever happened, and we will always be at the top of the pile, right? Never mind our deficits and numerous other things. Never mind world history and how fast nations fall. Never mind all that. You know, we'll always... So this is a hard passage for us. But the concept is, regardless of whether you think America could ever fall or not, forget that, that God has orchestrated things in such a way that he's supplied for his family, but he supplied us all as stewards, that fairness and stewardship might result. So pray through that, wrestle through that, and we'll talk a little bit about that next time, should there be a next time. I assume there will be, but I mean, the rapture could happen or any number of things. Father, we give you thanks for grace. That's the big word today, grace. You know, that we tried to talk about it last week, and it's just that words fail us. Just the fullness of your love that is not built on merit, but just built on your choice. That you chose to make us, that you chose to love us, and that you chose to pay the penalty of every sin, every act of rebellion against you we would ever commit in our entire lives. And that as you hung on that cross, you paid the penalty of every single act of rebellion, from our stinginess to everything else. You died, you rose again. 40 days later, went back into heaven. You are alive. You've offered us the gift of life eternal, the gift of being in your family when we trust Christ and Christ alone as Savior and receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. that gift of grace, your love in fullest measure forever and forever and forever, never based on merit. That's a gift that's unbelievable, that you love us more than we can imagine, and that you paid the penalty of our sin, driven by a love that's beyond our imagination and still is. And so, Father, my big prayer is, just like last week, may we experience the miracle of being overwhelmed by your love. That you would work that in me, and that you'd work that in every one of us. The miracle of being overwhelmed by your love. Because we'll never be overwhelmed enough. May we live that way, all of our moments. May we see you for who you are, as a God who is generous. You're a giver. You've given us everything we have. And what lies ahead is we can't even begin to fathom. You're a giver. May we be givers. May we be generous all the time. It's just as a lifestyle. May we be generous with time and with money. Have your way in us. Thank you for the joys that come in the midst of this kind of life of generosity. And free people like me that are naturally just stingy. Free us, Father. Have your way in us. Thank you for your grace. At the same time, thank you that you've given to us all things to enjoy, and may you bless these folks with great enjoyment today and through the week, especially if they're on vacation or, you know, doing whatever, golfing and boating and whatever. Father, thank you for joys in life too, and in the just the balance that we have. And thank you for the freedom from judging each other on financial lifestyles. And you know, some of us drive old cars and some of us drive new cars and some in between. And we just, whatever, that's completely between us and you as you guide us. Thank you for great grace. Amen and amen. We're going to sing a verse and a chorus as we do so. Feel free to come down if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, just unsure about that. Man, come on down. If you're in the balcony, you want to come down. We'll wait for you. Come on down. Love for you to get things right with Jesus. That's the big deal. But if you want prayer in regard to anything else, or you want a hug or someone to talk to, or I don't know, even join the church after that mess, yeah, whatever. You know, we're here for you. Male and female be watching for you. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord in song. And as God leads your heart, go ahead and come on down.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire. You heal all my disease. And I trust.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you all. Thank you all so much for being here today. We have small groups for all ages following this time. We'll also continue to be available here should you want to talk about anything at all that God's laying on your heart, or again, you just need a good hug, whatever. We are available to you. Diane will be in her kind of around her office, which is that way, and then on the left. Go ahead and leave right now, Diane and John, if you would. So they'll be there if you want to talk to them about anything, kind of check out the
the work they've done in there. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.